Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 3 down through verse 14, if you'll follow along. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as, or you could say because, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, you could say, having predestined us, or He predestined us, to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to the kind intention which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Father, we just read one of the loftiest portions in all of Your Word. And we are hungry and anticipate what You're going to teach us, the grace and the peace that's going to be communicated to our hearts as we study this together. And we ask that You would be praised today in the way that we give attention to this, Your Word. You would give us understanding. You would draw us into this deep and complex but glorious revelation of who You are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What would it be like to hike from one end of the Andes mountain range to the other, all 4,300 miles? The longest mountain range in the world. Well, in terms of working through the book of a Bible, it would be like expositing through and carefully studying the whole book of Romans. What would it be like to hike from one end of the Himalayan mountain range to another? A mountain range that is shorter than the Andes, but that is higher in terms of its peaks. It has 50 peaks that jut up into the sky 4.5 miles. Well, it would be like studying through this book of Ephesians. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. In terms of the landscape of Scripture, Ephesians is the Himalayas. But in terms of working through the books of the Bible, and Ephesians has it's like the Himalayan mountain range that has these multitudes of high peaks. But if we were to hike through the Himalayan mountain range, there would be one peak that would stick out above them all. And that would be Mount what? Mount Everest. 5.5 miles up into the sky. 29,029 feet jutting up into the sky. And as we turn to the book of Ephesians now for the third week, I think we are starting the hike of Mount Everest. That is Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. Out of all of the peaks in this book, this seems to be the one that takes us highest in terms of the revelation of the Word here, revelation of God here. If you've been with us through our study of 1 Peter in Sunday school, you know we've tried our best to try to not only learn what we want to learn about that text right then, but the whole book together, and try to really have an understanding of the whole book so that we can take that away with us and have it the rest of our time of Bible reading in our life here. And really have it equip us in our Christian walk. And we're going to do the same thing here in Ephesians. So we're going to devise ways throughout the series to remind ourselves of what we've learned and really grasp what this book is about. Remember, when we gather to worship, for the whole service, don't we? Through the reading of God's Word, through the singing, and through the responding to and the preaching of God's word. This is worship in this aspect of the service, to give worth to God in the way that we respond to his word and give attention. Jesus said the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And that's what we want to do here. I want to challenge us as we work through this, that we would love God by giving careful attention to deep and lofty truths. Do you know that there's a worship that happens that can only happen in expositional preaching? Does it happen at home? Does it happen through preaching that doesn't care about what the Bible says, but just wants to say what they want to say? It happens through a group of people giving careful attention to God's word when it's easy to understand and when it's not easy to understand. And we are saying, God, you are worthy of our praise. You chose to reveal yourself this way, and we are going to worship you by gazing upon your glory in this manner together. There's a kind of worship that we want to have happen as we study this together. The book of Ephesians is all about primarily a focus on one person of the Trinity. Who is it? Who is it, folks? God the Father. God the Father. But everything God the Father does, he does through who? Through his Son. And if you're a believer, what God the Father is doing by his Son has everything to do with what he's doing with you, with other people in the what? In the church, which is indwelt by his Spirit, and he's doing everything he's doing according to his eternal purpose for his own glory. That's the book of Ephesians. I want to remind us that the book of Ephesians is about calling us to walk worthy of that calling. Chapter 4 says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And the calling that we've been called with is Ephesians 1 through 3. Walk worthy of what God the Father is doing by his Son in his church and dwelt by his Spirit according to his eternal purpose for his own glory. Now, last week we worked our way through verse 1 and 2 and we saw who God used to write this book. That's the Apostle Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And we saw who it was written to saints who are Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And then we saw, verse 3, that the anticipation that we should have. What should we anticipate as we study this book? Grace and what? Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We should anticipate that God is going to give us enabling grace to live out this calling that we have. And peace as we do so. As we start, but this morning, as we turn to verse 3, we are looking at Mount Everest. The very first way that this book is going to be grace and peace to us from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is by having, he wants us to hike Mount Everest together. It's going to be grace and peace to us as we do so. And the way it starts off is verse 3. It's like this, folks. Think about it this way. Think of Mount Everest. You're hiking Mount Everest, all right? I don't think any of us ever will. But, imagine, dream, all right? Maybe it's a nightmare to think about it, but dream, all right? You come to Mount Everest, there's a welcome center, and there's a sign, okay? Verse 3 is the welcome center and the sign, all right? Here it is. Here, look at it. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's our text. What we want to do is look at the whole mountain overview first, and then we're going to look at that first sign right when we start hiking the trail. Okay? And so imagine yourself, you come to Mount Everest, you're all ready, you come into the welcome center, and a trail guide is there, and he's got a picture book of Mount Everest. And he says, this is what you're going to do. And he just goes like this. And he says, this is where you're going to hike up this mountain. Okay, and that's what we're going to do here for just a few minutes. How many of you children in school have done diagramming of sentences for English yet? Anybody? Diagramming of sentences? A couple maybe? All right. Where you put a subject and you put a verb and you put things down here and all kinds of diagrammings. Well, I can assure you, if you haven't done that yet, you probably will. And when you do, you are not going to want a sentence that is 202 words long. Because it's a lot of words, right? This passage is one long sentence. In our English, it's broken up a little bit to help us work through it. But from verse 3 to verse 14 is one long sentence in the Greek, 202 words long. So the first thing we know about this Mount Everest is that it is what? What would you call a 202 word long sentence? It's very what? It's complex, right? It's hard to remember everything, it's so long. But that's how God revealed himself. And it's a very complex sentence. So right up front, this hike is not going to be what? It's not going to be easy. And God didn't want it to be easy. Do you understand that? If he did, he wouldn't have revealed it exactly like this. He wanted it to be challenging. Because if you're going to see the view from the top of any mountain, you're going to have to get there up there through a challenge, aren't you? That's what's going to happen here for us. I also want to point out that verses 3 through 14 cover the eternal purposes of God from the past, the present, and the future. And it does so in relationship to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Huge sentence, really high, past, present, future, Father, Son, and Spirit. This is a glorious mountain peak that we're going to be working through. Now, when we get up out of that welcome center, come out of that welcome center, and the first thing you see is verse 3. All right, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Blessed. That word is not a command. All right? It's a statement of description about God. He is what? He is blessed. He is blessed. It's an adjective. In other words, who is blessed? God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is blessed. So right away we see in verses 3 through 14 are primarily about the God the Father and His blessedness. Now, what does it mean that God the Father is blessed? Well, the word means deserving of appreciation, honor, or praise. So God the Father is deserving of appreciation, honor, or praise. God is deserving of this. Listen to what Mark 14:61 says. "But he kept silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him, Christ, and saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?'" He was actually right about that. God is the blessed, right? Or listen to what 2 Corinthians 11:31 says. "The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever." Or 1 Peter 1:3, which is another long sentence we worked through before together. "Blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So God the Father is deserving of what? Of appreciation, of honor, and of praise. Blessed be God. So right away, the very first aspect of our calling that we are shown is that God is blessed. What does that tell you? The very first thing that God wants you to know about this great calling you have is about who? It's about Him. It's not about who? It's not about us. You want to know how to walk in a manner worthy of your calling? You got to be focused on who? God, not you. In fact, if you come to the book of Ephesians, or you come to church, or you come to your Bible reading, or you come to anything in the Christian life oriented toward you, it's a dead end, and you're not getting anywhere. It's not about you, it's about God. Blessed be God. Blessed be God. Is that your conviction? The Christian life is about God. It is. But notice as well that verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, we cannot really grasp the praiseworthiness of God the Father unless we do so in relationship to who? His Son, Jesus Christ. The whole paragraph from verses 3 through 14 is going to be about what God the Father is doing by His Son. What God the Father does by His Son, He does through His eternal Son, who became a man. Look what it says here. "Blessed be the God," you could just say this, "of our Lord Jesus Christ." Did you know that? That the Father is Jesus is what? God. Did you know that? Why? Because he's a what? Jesus, the eternal Son of God, became a what? He became a man. So in his life on this earth, and now even as in his humanity and united to his deity, who is his God? Who was Jesus' God on this earth? Our God. Okay? But notice as well, it says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Father in this sense, he's the Father and Jesus is the eternal Son. So if you're going to understand the praiseworthiness of God, you've got to get this. I've got to get this. That God is the Father of Jesus Christ, the God-man who came and carried out redemption for us. What a remarkable revelation. Now remember, we are, as it were, at the welcome center of Mount Everest, and we are walking out of that welcome center, and there is a sign, and it is at verse 3, and it's this. And so far we've found out that this passage is about the blessedness of God the Father, and that blessedness has to be understood in relationship to His Son, who became a man. But the obvious question is this: if God the Father is worthy of praise, why is He worthy of praise, right? Why is He worthy of praise, honor, and appreciation? Well, look at what verse 3 says. See, it does have something to do with us, but it's all about Him. Look at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has," say it with me, "blessed us." He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So the sign that's posted at the very start of this hike says that God is blessed because He's blessed us with what? Blessings. Get that? God is blessed because He's blessed us with blessings. God is blessed because He deserves praise and honor, and we are blessed because He has given us blessings. So here's the whole theme of verses 3 through 14. I've got it there on your outline. Blessed be the Father who has what? Blessed us with blessings. This is the whole point. You want to know what your calling is? Blessed be the Father who has blessed us with blessings. This is our calling. Part of our calling. Now, look at verse 3. We're told several things about these blessings. That they are what kind of blessings? They're spiritual, they're every, and they're in the heavenly places, and they're in Christ. So, verse 3, and we're going to look at this today, and I'm going to jump down to verses 4 through 14 for just a minute here. But verse 3 is the nature of these blessings, and that's our focus this morning. What is the nature of these blessings that we are to bless God over? But if you look at verse 4, look what it says. "Just as," you could say, "because He chose us in Him." So, He's praised the Father, He's praiseworthy because He has blessed us with certain kind of blessings because He has chose us in Him. That is the basis for His blessing, His choice of us. Look at verse 7. "In Him," the logical connection again is because, praise Him, because on this basis He's blessed you, in Him we have redemption. Praise God the Father, He's chosen you. Praise the Son, He's provided for your redemption. Look at verse 13. You could say again, logically, because He's blessed us, because in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So, praiseworthy is the Father because He's blessed us with blessings. What's the nature of those blessings? Verse 3. What's the basis for those blessings? He chose us, verse 4. He redeemed us through His Son, verse 7. And He sealed us in His Son by His Spirit, verse 13. Okay? Now let's go back to verse 3 and look at the nature of this blessing. All right, we've got this sign, and now we're going to look at what this means. Now, what does the word blessed mean? Blessings. He's blessed us with spiritual blessings. What does it mean? What do blessings mean? Well, folks, it's like this. We're going to consider six truths about these blessings. And the first one is, what does blessing mean? It's like a godly mother. You might say, you know, a godly mother blesses their family every day. A godly mother blesses their family every day. What do we mean by that? Or a servant-minded member of a church blesses that congregation through their service. All right, the word blessing can mean different things, but in those contexts, I think it's the right idea here. It means what? That godly mother gives that family benefits, right? Every day? Blessings? And that servant-minded member blesses that congregation through beneficial service, okay? That's exactly how the word is used at times in the New Testament. Listen to what Acts 3 says, 25, Peter's sermon. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And who is that? Who is the one that brought about blessing for all of the seed of Abraham? The Messiah, right? All right, so there's going to be blessing for all the families of the earth. All right, there's going to be what? There are going to be benefits, certain benefits for all the families of the earth through the seed of Abraham, of course, through Jesus Christ. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. So the first point about the nature of these blessings in Christ has to do with this. They are what? They're benefits. They are benefits that God has graciously bestowed on us. They are benefits that God has graciously bestowed on us. The word in this context has the idea of benefits. So when we think of God blessing us, we are thinking about the benefits that he's graciously bestowed on us. So blessed, that is deserving of honor and praise and worship, is the Father, because he's blessed us with blessings. That is, he's bestowed us with benefits graciously. But secondly, the nature of these blessings or benefits from the Father are what? He's blessed us with every what kind of blessing? Every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. Why are they spiritual blessings or benefits? Well, what do you think of when you hear spiritual? That's a loaded term in our culture, isn't it? In fact, it's so loaded that part of not being worldly as a believer is taking that word captive to what Scripture means about spiritual, and making sure when we use that word, we're using it in relationship to biblical spirituality. Okay? I read the definition from the dictionary about what we mean by spiritual in English, and of course what our culture ends up meaning by it in various ways. It's of or relating to, consisting of, or affecting the Spirit. All right? There's a sense in which something that's spiritual affects your spirit. That's true. Okay? But there is great confusion about what biblical spirituality is. And you want to make sure you don't mess up on this if you're going to understand what's going on here. All right? And I want to make sure that for myself as well. The Pew Research Center found that this year 48% identified themselves as religious and spiritual. It's interesting. Interesting separation of some things there by 52% of people. Okay, 27% identify as spiritual but not religious. Recently I read an article by Krista Tippett, I think I'm saying her name right. She graduated from Yale Divinity School in the past, which is, of course, an unbelieving seminary that's producing people who are false teachers, leading people to hell, even though it started as a godly place years ago. She graduated from there, and I read an article called Faith by her. It was several half pages long, and not one time in a whole article about faith did she mention God. I couldn't believe it. I went back and said, maybe I snoozed or something. Not one time did she say God in a whole article about faith. One of the things that she was really excited about and passionate about, though, was that in America, there is a growing number of those who are the religious nuns, meaning religiously unaffiliated. She was really excited, though, that spirituality is on the rise. And that these religious nuns were actually, in her opinion, leading the way to a new and vibrant faith that's evolving. And it's something we should celebrate. Folks, clearly, we need to define what biblical spirituality is, don't we? If that's what our culture thinks about it. Otherwise, we are by default going to think that spirituality is what our culture calls spirituality, which is a vague, mystical, inner, self-centered, self-help focus. I'm spiritual because I'm focused on who? Me and my spirit. And I do it with candles. It smells good, you know. Candles are okay, yeah. Or we're going to get into Eastern mysticism. Just because something feels spiritual doesn't mean it's biblically what? Spiritual. So what does it mean? Well, there are some that would say that these blessings are not material, but what? Immaterial. They're spiritual because they're not physical. Blessed is a father who's blessed us with every non-material blessing. That's what they're saying there. Well, there is some truth to that in this respect. The Old Covenant was, the emphasis of the Old Covenant was on what kind of blessings? Physical or spiritual? Physical, right? I mean, they got a promised land, and if you bless me, there won't be a, if you obey me, there won't be a drought, and there will be a good harvest, and there won't be sickness. Those are very physical blessings, aren't they? There were spiritual blessings, absolutely. But those were, the emphasis were on physical. But in the New Covenant, the emphasis is on what? Are you promised no drought? Are you promised no sickness if you obey? No. So the blessings we have, the emphasis is a lot on the non-material. Okay? So that's true. So what, but remember, the New Covenant actually has physical blessings too. One day you're going to have a new what? Body, right? And one day Israel's going to be reconstituted in the physical land. All right, so there's physical things going on there. So what does it mean that God has blessed us with spiritual blessings or benefit? Well, the word means, just like we saw in the English, but in the biblical context, we want to redefine spirit carefully. All right? The word means pertaining to the Spirit. Is that talking about our spirit? Then you're talking about another spirit. Alright? Well, listen, just listen. You don't have to turn there. 1 Corinthians 2:12 through 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Who's the Spirit from God? The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Alright? So that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Spiritual thoughts that are related to who? The Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? The fleshliness of strife is not of the who? Spirit. Therefore, they were not being spiritual people. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. Verse 7. But to each one of you is given a manifestation of the Spirit. Spiritual gifts are gifts from who? From the Spirit. So clearly the word spiritual in those contexts, and here I do believe, means pertaining to the who? The Holy Spirit. Now, so go back to verse 3 there. Blessed be the God, praise, deserving of praise be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing or benefit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Spiritual. So, the next point is this. Not only are they benefits, they are spiritual blessings because they are brought about by who? By the Spirit. By the Spirit. Whether they are immaterial or material blessings, these are blessings that are brought about by the Spirit of God. The reason you're going to be glorified one day is because of who? the application of what the Father is doing in His Son applied by the Spirit. Blessed is God who has blessed us with spiritual blessings. Blessings that relate to the Spirit or are brought about by the Spirit. And now what we're going to see in this chapter is that those spiritual blessings are under the category and are really the focus of them are the blessings in this chapter, which are blessings of salvation. Listen to what James says about the Father in praise. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. Does that sound like a benefit from above? Coming down from the Father of lights, that is, He's the Father of the sun and the moon, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. There are shifting shadows from the lights, but He's the Father of the lights, and there's no change in Him. The greatest evidence of this is this, verse 18. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. What's that talking about? That's talking about salvation. The greatest evidence of God's benefits to us is salvation. And that's what we're going to see here in Ephesians chapter 1. So they are benefits that God graciously bestows on us. They are spiritual benefits because they're brought about by who? By the Holy Spirit. But notice that Paul says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." The word is all. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Here's the next point. Not only are they benefits, not only are they brought about by the Spirit, but they are blessings of every what? Every kind. Of every kind. All right? All the spiritual blessings we have come from who? The Father by the Spirit. And every kind that we have is from the Father by the Spirit. Applied to our lives. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it this way, it includes everything that we could ever need for our calling and our walking worthy. Everything you ever need to walk worthy of the calling as a believer, you have because of these blessings. That's important. We're going to talk about that later. The obvious question is, what are these spiritual blessings, right? Well, an interesting thing happens in this opening sentence. Look at verse 4 again. Remember I said, just as He chose us, that means because. And so He gives the basis for His blessings for us. It's His choice of us. Verse 7, His redemption of us through Jesus. Verse 13, His sealing of us in His Son. That's the basis for our blessing, the blessings He's given us. But in addition, when He gives the basis, He enumerates some of the blessings. He said, what are the blessings? Well, we're going to talk about them in the coming weeks. Your election, your predestination, your adoption, your redemption, your Spirit indwelling. The fact that the Spirit indwells you. And of course, the rest of the New Testament fills some more things in, like spiritual gifts to serve. And we are to praise Him for those blessings. So these blessings are, number one, they're benefits that God graciously bestows on us. They are benefits that relate to who? The Holy Spirit. Thirdly, they are benefits of every kind. Now, but notice that these spiritual blessings are where? What does it say? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Literally in the heavenlies. Our translation adds the word places because it thinks it's a location. And I think it's right. And we're going to see why that is. But literally it's, He's blessed us in the heavenlies. Praise the Father. He's given us benefits. Every kind of benefit that you could ever need that is related to the Spirit to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, and He's done so in the heavenlies, or in the heavenly places. Now, what does that mean? I could put it like this, a little irony. What on earth does that mean? Okay? Well, it's actually not on earth. The heavenlies are a location. Look at chapter 1, verse 20. We'll get here eventually. Look at verse 20. It says this, which He brought about in Christ, talking about the great power that's working in believers, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at his right hand. Now, folks, if you're seated somewhere, is that a location? Yeah. So Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand. Look at the next phrase. In the heavenly places. In the heavenlies. Clearly, that's a location, right? Okay. So God the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in a heavenly location. And what does that mean? Well, I think what it means is this. It means that these are spiritual blessings from where? From where? What location? From heaven. These are spiritual blessings from heaven. Later we're going to see that the heavenlies is a realm in which there is spiritual warfare going on that mirrors what's going here on this earth. The heavenlies refers to the unseen realm. Clearly here it's referring to the unseen realm of God's abode in heaven. All of the spiritual blessings that you have been given came from heaven. Now think about that. How stabilizing should that be to your soul? Right? You were chosen by the Father in Christ from heaven. You were predestined from heaven to be adopted. You were adopted from heaven. You were redeemed from heaven, meaning the Father sent the Son and the Son provided for the redemption and the Father accepted that sacrifice from heaven. You were indwelt by the Spirit from heaven. He planned it. He sent the Spirit. He has the purposes planned out. All of it is from heaven. These are your blessings from heaven. All your spiritual gifts. All the blessings that you have by the Spirit are from heaven. If you're a believer, the next time you feel dejected and down and discouraged, all right, one of the things you need, and nobody cares for me, one of the things you need is to repent of being so self-centered, because that's how we get when we get in that minute situation. But you also sometimes need to be reminded this, that you're not rejected. God blessed you from the heavens. He did all these things for you from heaven. Folks, you don't want to think of this like this. It sounds kind of weird and strange, but we have to think of it to understand what it's not, okay? You know, what this is saying is that God has blessed how many believers with these spiritual blessings? How many? Everybody, okay? So you say, okay, this is how we think. We think, okay, look. Kind of like an assembly line, all right? So, all right, there's blessing. I don't want to be irreverent, but that's how we can end up accidentally thinking about it, okay? The biblical picture is not that at all, of course. The biblical picture is this. God is a potter, and we are the clay. And He has molded you from heaven. He has blessed you. Blessed be the Father who's blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So these blessings are benefits that God has graciously bestowed on you. They are spiritual because they relate to the Spirit. They're blessings of every kind, everything you could ever need. They are blessings that are from where? From heaven. And next, they are blessings in the heavenlies. What's the next phrase? In Christ. In Christ. Folks, you just read, and you just heard read, the most important category in the New Testament of your salvation. The dominant point Paul is making in all of his epistles, in Christ. What does this phrase "in Christ" refer to? It shows up 13 times in this letter. 13 times in Christ. 8 times in Him, referring to Christ. Once through Him, Christ. Once through Jesus, in whom, referring to Jesus 3 times. 26 times by my account, in this epistle, this concept of in Christ is taught. This is the overarching way of referring to salvation that includes every aspect of salvation. Think of it this way. You go to the library, you pick up a book. All right? It's a book on your relationship with God. All right? Chapter 1 is election. Chapter 2 is predestination. Chapter 3 is adoption. Chapter 4 is redemption. And you might say calling. There's a chapter on calling, okay? Chapter 5 is redemption and atonement. And then there is There is a chapter on faith and repentance and all of these different things and glorification and justification and sanctification. But the book's title is this: In Christ. It's all in Christ. That's the way this phrase functions in the New Testament. It's an overall category. So next, they are spiritual blessings through our union with who? Through our union with Christ. In other words, all of the spiritual blessings we have from the Father are blessings to us in Christ by virtue of our union with Christ. Now, what does union with Christ mean? Well, we've talked about this recently, and one side of it is this: we were all born into this world in who? Who were we all born into this world in? Adam. He messed up, and here we are, right? But God, in His love, planning on carrying out His purpose that He had from eternity, sent a second Adam. His name is who? And He came and lived and died and rose again so that we could have a new representative, Him. So no longer would we be in Adam, we'd be in who? In Christ. So one aspect of our union with Christ is that He is our representative, our federal head, okay, before God. He is the one in whom we have our representation before God. Now, that's one aspect of it, but it means more than that wonderful truth. It means that we are spiritually united with Christ. You understand that? You are, if you're a believer, you're spiritually united with Christ. I have to pause and point this out. I keep saying you and we, and this is facts for us, but don't ever, ever mistake that for saying that that you know that you have salvation. You've got to be clear. Are you in Christ? Have you turned from your sin and trusted in Christ who died for you and rose again? Are you absolutely sure your sins have been dealt with and you're on your way to heaven? You're born again by His grace and grace alone. Are you absolutely sure of that? You have to be clear about that. You cannot let that pass by. You can't sit here and keep hearing about these wonderful blessings and not have any clarity of whether or not this is you. You've got to know this. And I'd love to speak to you about it more. And the way you can know is simply collapsing in faith in Jesus Christ alone. Love to speak to you more about that if you're not clear on this. But here's the point. This means that if you have believed in Christ, you are spiritually united to Christ. Now, is that hard to envision? What do you think? Now don't be really, say, well, I'm supposed to say yes right now. Okay. Is that hard to envision? I mean, try to put a picture on that. How are you in Christ? Is that hard to understand? Can you picture it? It's not easy to picture, is it? It's a little abstract, isn't it? All right. Well, God doesn't want it to remain abstract for us. And so He's given us illustrations of what it means. What does it mean? New Testament gives illustrations, and I'd say four primary illustrations that it gives, and three of them are in this book. Let's start with the one that's not. Turn to John 15. What does it mean that believers are in Christ? One of the God-ordained, inspired illustrations. Isn't that great? Sometimes I give illustrations and they're just my illustration and they're not inspired. All right, but God gives illustrations that are inspired, and you can be sure this is how He wants us to think about it. Okay? John chapter 15, look at verse 1. What does it mean that we are in Christ? Jesus said this: I am the true what? I'm true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Now, we're not going to go through all the points here other than to say this. Clearly, if someone's saved, they're going to bear fruit. That's the big point. Because they are vitally connected as a branch to the what? To the vine. That's the picture. That's a picture of union with Christ. In other words, you are like a branch connected to a vine. Meaning, this is so much the case as a union with Christ that His life is coursing through who? You. Just like a branch has the life of the vine in it. Do you see that? That's a picture of union with Christ. Think about that, folks. God has blessed you with every spiritual benefit from heaven in Christ. He's the vine, you're the branch. All right, second one. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I'll just show you the ones in Ephesians and I'll reference some other ones as well. Here's the second illustration. See if you can catch it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Ephesians 2:19 says this: "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets," referring to the foundation that they laid. What foundation did the apostles lay? Christ. "Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing up as a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." All right? Same thing we've seen in 1 Peter 2. "And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus." So the first picture we have is this: Jesus is the vine, we're the what? Branch. Second picture is this: what? Jesus is the foundation, we're the building. Do you see that? Our union with Christ can be illustrated by a building. He's the foundation, we're the building. All right? Third one. Turn to Ephesians 5. Christ is the vine, we're the branch. Jesus is the foundation, we're the building. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. In the section of walking worthy of our calling, he says this: "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of his wife, head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." All right? Now look down to verse 32. "This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church." All right? So, Christ is the vine, we're the what? Branch. Christ the foundation, we're the building. Union with Christ. Here's the next illustration. Jesus is our what? He's our husband, we are his wife. That's another picture of union with Christ. You see that? God wants us to get that picture. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. There's another one. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. So I jumped ahead a little bit here. Ephesians chapter 1. So you've got the vine, the branch, the foundation, the building. You've got the husband, Christ, us, his wife, or his bride. Okay, look now at Ephesians 1, verse 22. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, Christ's feet, and he gave him as head, whose head? Christ's head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. All right? Christ is, what does union with Christ mean? What does this intimate relationship with Christ mean? He's our representative, yes, but we are in a vital union with him. One, he's the vine, we're the branch. Two, he's the foundation, we're the building. Three, he's the husband, we're his wife. Four, he's the head, we are his body. Right? Do you see what this means? It doesn't mean we become Christ. That's very clear. All right? Because the branch isn't the vine. The building's not the foundation. The wife's not the husband. Okay? The head's not the body. Okay? But it means we are vitally, intimately united and joined together. Now, if you're a believer, you're born again, then you can bless God for blessing you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. God has graciously brought you into union with His own Son. What a calling we have from God in Christ. And this book is going to urge us to walk in a manner worthy of that calling. Folks, what should our lives increasingly look like since we are in vital spiritual union with the eternal Son of God? He's the head, we're His body, He's our husband, we're His wife, He's the vine, we're His branches, He's the foundation, the cornerstone, we're the building. This is our calling. We are in union with Christ, and all of the spiritual blessings that we have come to us because of our union with Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no salvation in no one other than the name of Jesus Christ. And all the blessings come from Him in Christ. If you're in Christ, how secure are you? Let me ask you that question. How secure is your union with Christ? Well, your position could not be any more secure. Look at chapter 2, and we're going to get here eventually. Look at chapter 2 and look at verse 4. All right? Look at it with me. This will be helpful for you. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together. Here's one of those phrases. With Christ, by grace you've been saved. And raised up us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places. So that passage tells us this. Where's Jesus right now? In the heavenly places. We've been blessed from the heavenlies, right? And somehow we are seated with Him in the heavenlies when? Right now. You understand that? What's that saying? You're saying, well, no, I don't understand that. It's weird. I thought I was here. And I thought my spiritual blessings are here. Yeah, they are. But they're from heaven. And positionally, right now, if you're in Christ, you're in heaven. Positionally. Did you know that this is the fact for you? If you're a believer, you're in Christ. And in Christ, you're seated right now with Him in the heavens. And we'll talk about that a lot more later. But yes, in the future. Yesterday, I looked at a 9-year-old picture. Well, technically, it was a digital picture, so... Was it 9 years old? I don't know. But it's 9 years of taking 9 years ago, okay? All right, I looked at a 9-year-old picture of a little baby. Okay? And that little baby is now 9 years old. Okay? My Felicity, all right? And when I looked at that picture... Everything that she is physically today is because of what she was when? Then, right? In terms of her growth, and because of her DNA, right? Okay? Right? So here's the point. Over the last 9 years, she has increasingly become who she already what? Already was. God the Father has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You are in Christ. Do you always live your life like you're in Christ? Do you live your life now like you're in Christ more than you did 10 years ago? If you're a believer, you do. Okay? All right, here's the point. This is a remarkable thing. We are seated in the heavenly places together with Christ. Therefore, we may live our lives here on this earth out of that union in Christ. We are becoming who we already are in Christ. That is the Christian life. When you think about this great doctrine of our union with Christ, we need to fill our hearts up with this reality, this truth, and then by faith increasingly live it out. We are in Christ. Therefore, by His grace, I'm going to live out who I am in Christ. So these blessings are gracious bestowals. They are brought about by the Spirit. They are spiritual blessings of every kind. They are from heaven. They are in because of our union with Christ. And finally, and folks, we may go a few minutes over, but I think if you're focused on this truth, you're going to survive, okay? All right? All right, here's the last point. They are spiritual blessings that we already have in Christ. We already have in Christ. Notice it doesn't say God the Father will bless us, so let's praise Him. It says, blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Folks, how important is a mindset? How important is it? Well, it's not as important as the self-help gurus. that tell you if you envision it, you can have it. Or the false Christian preachers that say the same thing in biblical language, but totally gut it of biblical truth and say, if you can envision it, you can have it. It's complete drivel from the culture, sourced in Satan. Because God does not say, if you can envision it, you can have it. It's not what the Bible says. Okay? But folks, mindset is important, isn't it? Would you agree? There's a commercial out there right now. Maybe you've seen it. It's really funny. Caleb and I like football, and we've been watching some football, our college football team. And this we don't like commercials, really. But this one, whenever it's on, we unmute it and we listen to it, okay? It's funny. And I'm going to take a chance and try to tell you a commercial, which never works, all right? But there's a commercial out right there right now, and it's about airlines and about the fact that they are willing to change their air fees because things change in your life. And you've got a coach in the locker room, and he's saying, it's before the game, and he's going, guys, we are going to win this game. I believe in you. I know we're going to win this game. We're in a tournament several days, and I believe in you. I know we're going to win this game. I know this so much. I have so much confidence in you that I've booked our ticket for several days from now because we are not flying home tonight. And then it immediately cuts back and it shows them coming back into the locker room dejected. And he says, and they say, sometimes plans change. And they see him on the plane and they're flying home that night. Right? He had a mindset. We're going to win. Did it make him win? No. Mindset doesn't make everything. But mindset is important. Like the field goal kicker that can nail every single field goal kick in practice but can never get one in the game. Physically, he's able, right? Mentally, something's not right there in his ability to do it, okay? Or like the student who gets their homework done really well, but when it comes to a test, the same exact stuff can't do it. There's a mindset issue. But what I want to point out here is this. The mindset in the Christian life also what? Matters. Does it matter because you can bring something into reality that's not there yet? No. But your mindset has everything to do, your ability by the Spirit to be aware of what is true and live that out has everything to do with living in a way that's pleasing to God. Why do I say that? Here's reality. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Is that reality? Could you live your Christian life without that reality dominating your mind and heart? Will it affect the way you live? It absolutely will. If you're a believer and you are here, then you can no longer be ignorant about this. You've been blessed. But though we may not be ignorant, we can have an amnesia about it. Here's the point. You don't need more spiritual blessing. You have everything you need in Christ. And we need to work that out by the power of the Spirit. H.A. Ironside told an account that illustrates this. He says this, some years ago, a British nobleman died leaving an estate which, as he has had no children, would go to his nearest heir. This man away out west was the nearest heir, living in poverty and just eking out a struggling existence, when they found him and gave him the news that the estate was his. The estate was his. And it was his the whole time, but he did not know it. What did he do next? He said, well, it's a good thing to know that I have something to fall back on, and someday I'll go look into it. No. What did he do? He did everything he could with all of everything he could. He just sold it and got on the train, and he got there, and he got what he needed, and he got his inheritance. In other words, it affected how he lived his life. And folk, here's the point. We have been blessed completely in Christ. Everything that we need, all we need to do is by faith live it out. By faith, live out that blessing. You are in Christ if you've trusted Christ. The Christian life is simply appropriating to daily life what you already have in Christ. Blessed be God who has already blessed you with every spiritual place blessing from heaven in Christ. And what we're going to see in verses 4 through 14, it'll show us the blessings that we have and why we have them. But let me just conclude by reading this verse from 1 Peter. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. Folks, if you're in Christ, you have everything that pertains to spiritual life and spiritual godliness, because God the Father has blessed you with benefits that are of the Spirit from heaven in relationship to Christ because of your union with Him. So walk worthy of the calling by simply living out by faith what is already true for you in Christ. I encourage you to give praise to the Lord as we close here. If you have any concern about your own soul, I'd love to speak to you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and give Him praise before we close in Him this morning. Gracious Father, we thank You for blessing us. We bless You. We call attention to Your blessedness. We praise You. And we pray that this week we will be able to live out who we are in Christ. And we pray for someone here this morning that's not yet in Christ, that You would graciously bring them in union to Him. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.